You take your Bible, please, and open to the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 2, where we will begin today. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, probably some of the most powerful and influential, memorable passages in the entire Bible. This will be a passage of Scripture that is worthy for you to memorize and to sink deep into your heart and deep into your soul as it is the most glorious and the brightest image of the depths of God's love for us. We have been talking about how much does God love us from the very beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, and we've seen in every single verse in Ephesians chapter 1 the extent to which God loves us. And we'd like to come to church and hear about how much God loves us. And I pray that seeing how much God loves us from Scripture will be equally memorable to you and important to you. It is a difficult thing to describe the love of God. It's hard to grasp it. And it's hard to hang on to it in the world in which we live and the life that we live from day to day. I think one of the most moving portraits of the love of God is a hymn that we have in the hymn book by that same name, The Love of God, number 67, written by Frederick Lehman way back in 1917. This hymn, by the way, is being removed from a lot of hymn books. I was very happy to see this hymn contained in the hymn book when I came here. The first stanza is as he's trying to describe the love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the brightest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. In the third stanza, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I think of that verse every time I see the Pacific Ocean. If you've seen the Pacific Ocean, it's huge. It is just, if you've flown across it or flown to Hawaii, it just goes on forever. And to think that as the writer of that hymn put it, if that ocean were ink, and everybody on earth were a scribe, and every stock a quill, and if we were all to write about the love of God in our own lives and in the lives of others in the sky, it would drain that ocean dry. It is unbelievable and inconceivable. And our verses this morning tell us about that kind of love. And that kind of love is a response. Is a response to us. We have to remember, as we looked at verses 1 through 3, 3 weeks ago, the week before Palm Sunday, we had Palm Sunday, and then we had Easter, which we talked about other things. If we remember where we were in verses 1 through 3, we were not in a good place. Verses 1 through 3 tells us our condition. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead. We talked about being a spiritual corpse. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. But then we have two words, the greatest words that were ever penned in this place. But God. But God. The strongest, I think, the strongest adversative there ever was to remedy this condition of dead in trespasses and sins, but God. That's the gospel. It's really the fullness of the gospel in two words, but God. He is rich in mercy. Because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God. But God. He did something. The level of reconciliation here and forgiveness here is to the extremes. If we were to put it in a common context for us, if you saw this past week on the news, a police officer shot a black man running away in the back, killed him. Terrible, terrible tragedy. I mean, it's almost, we just can't understand something like that actually happening. And the level of rage and bitterness and anger from that man's family toward this police officer. And I would venture to say there's absolutely nothing this officer could do to be in a peaceful relationship with that man's family, the man that he killed, shot down. No matter what he could do, that family would never be satisfied because their family member was murdered. And the only way there's going to be any kind of peace or reconciliation between these families would be for the offended family to offer forgiveness. That's the only way. They'll never be reconciled. They'll never be brought together until the offended party offers forgiveness. That is the extreme situation we see here. But God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4. And what did He have to do? But He had to make us alive. And that's what it says. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive. The first thing He did, it would be like the family of the slain man offering forgiveness. God has made us alive because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and only God can bring a dead person back to life. We've talked about that. And that's exactly what God did. How did He do that? Well, we saw in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, where Paul says to Titus, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing in the Holy Spirit. He regenerated our dead soul, gave it life as the power of the Holy Spirit came down upon us in the very same kind of way we see in the Christmas story where Mary is saying to the angel, how can this be? How can I be with child? I don't know a man. And The angel says the power of the Most High will come upon you, and that which is conceived in you will be called the Son of God, of the Holy Spirit. Same thing with us. The power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us and makes us alive. God gives to us the gift of faith. And then when we are drawn to the foot of the cross by the power of the Father and the Holy Spirit, we believe and trust in who Jesus is and what He did on the cross for us. And Jesus says, then you are born again. You have a new life. You are recreated from the dead into life. And that's what He did, because we were dead. And He has made us alive. Well, why would God do that? We have to understand, from God's perspective, He didn't have to. He didn't have to. He could have waited around for 1,000,000,000 years for one human being to live a righteous life and be worthy of salvation. And the rest of us would get justice. Justice. Does anybody want justice? Anybody? I don't want justice. I don't want justice. We want mercy, and that's exactly what God did. Why did He do it? It's because of His nature, His character. It is His character to make us alive. His character, He is rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. See, God is not like the way so many people think of Him or believe in Him. They picture God as distant and disinterested and unconcerned, vengeful, wrathful, fearful, and all of that. But it says God is rich in mercy. Not just merciful, but rich, abundant in mercy. Feelings of pity and compassion and affection and kindness. It is His desire to help us so that He tenderly draws us to Himself so that He might take care of us. There's two things essential for mercy. You ask about somebody and somebody says, that person shows mercy. Two things are essential: seeing a need, responding to the need, and meeting the need. That's mercy, seeing it and meeting a need. God sees our need. He feels for us because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We cannot reconcile ourselves to Him because of our breaking of His law and rebellion. So He acts. He has mercy upon us. He doesn't judge us. He provides a way that we could be transitioned from death to being made alive. And it's because, the second thing, because of the great love with which He loved us. His mercy and His love. That God is motivated by His love. It is selfless and sacrificial. That's God's kind of love. Selfless. Not what He can get out of it. Sometimes we approach love in a very reciprocal kind of way. It is sacrificial, setting self aside to extend love towards somebody else. It is love of the mind and reason and the will, as well as the heart and affections. And God's love goes so far that He loves those who don't deserve it. They've done nothing to earn it. Those who are unworthy of it because of our own rebellion. And it is compelled by self-sacrifice. In the passage I read earlier, Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more then being reconciled will He actually save us in the end? Well, when? When did God make us alive? Well, it says, verse 5, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's when He did it. We were dead, and then God did something. This is not God responding to our goodness or our self-righteousness or trying to perform religious rituals or whatever it is that we come so far in our own good merit that then God responds. No, we were dead, doing nothing, and then God made us alive when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Well, how did He do it? How did He make us alive? Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we've been saved. He put us together with Jesus, who is alive, and being put together in union with Christ, who is alive, He makes us alive. So we come back to life through God's work of putting us together with Jesus Christ by a move of His grace. He's gracious, giving to us what we don't deserve, a new life in His Son, motivated purely by love. Self-sacrificing love. He regenerates us. He gives us the gift of faith, causing us to be born again, recreating us into something completely new, and it is completely, totally, 100% by grace. You've been saved through faith. We as human beings desperately want to earn it. We desperately want to contribute to our own salvation. That I'm saved, I'm going to heaven because God saw some merit in me and I deserve to go to heaven. And God is lucky to have me. Kind of situation. And that's really an offensive thought in God's sight. We have nothing to offer Him. And He is not rewarding any merit because there is none. He makes us alive by joining us with His Son. Because the Father made Jesus alive. Resurrection. We celebrated that last Sunday. He made Jesus go from death to life. He makes us go from death to life and connects us with Jesus. But not only that. Notice what else He does. He's raised us with Christ. Verse 6, and He's raised us up together with Christ. An amazing thing of God's merciful work. He raised Jesus, the Scripture clearly proclaims. We see Jesus raised up to heaven in the ascension. After the resurrection, He comes out of the tomb. He's hanging around for 40 days. People see Him. The disciples see Him. The ladies see Him. The 500 or more brethren see Him. And as the book of Acts tells us, He ascended into heaven right in front of their eyes. They heard the voice of the Father. This same Jesus will return in the same manner that ye saw Him go up. It says of us that He has raised us up together with Christ. So when we are now in union with Christ, He's made us alive with Christ, He has actually already raised us up. Like Jesus' ascension, we are already raised up and we already exist in the heavenly realm. Jesus was dead, the Father made Him alive. We are dead, the Father made us alive. The Father raised Jesus up in the ascension, and this verse says, and raised us up too. Why? Because we are connected with Christ. He's raised us up, and that is a reality of our lives. We think that we're stuck here. And we say to ourselves, and you're probably thinking, why does this pastor keep telling us to fix our eyes on Jesus and set our mind on the things above? Because that's where you are already. We're already there. We're milling about down here doing the things God has called us to do, but spiritually we are already with Him. How does God do that? Well, He does it by faith and trust and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The person who believes in Jesus actually believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and God counts that faith as righteousness. God sees the person's faith and love for Jesus, and the Father honors that faith and that love by doing the very thing that the person believes. This person who has come to faith in Christ and loves Jesus for His righteousness, for His death, for His resurrection, and ascension. Therefore, God counts that person together with Christ in Jesus' righteousness, death, resurrection, and ascension. That's what it means to be in Christ. Same thing the Father did for Jesus, He's already done for us. God counts or credits the person's faith as having been placed in the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ to be a partaker and to be with Him, in union with Him. As the Father raised Jesus up to heaven, He's raised you up too. And you might think, well, wait a second, how do we know that's talking about an ascension kind of thing as opposed to a resurrection kind of thing? Well, the resurrection of Jesus was different because He was physically dead, and we're not. We didn't physically die first, like Jesus did. We were living our lives, and then we came to faith in Christ. We found out by reading the Bible, wow, I was dead. Now I'm alive. Okay, so it's not a resurrection kind of, physical resurrection kind of thing. It must be an ascension kind of thing. And we see from the following verse, in verse 6, that He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now we know He's talking about ascension thing because we are ascended or raised up with Christ and we sit with Him already in the heavenly places as we just sang, now seated at His table. Jesus, thank You. I was an enemy of God. Now I'm an adopted child of God, seated at His table. You're already there. You're already there. This verse is telling us the reality of the spiritual life and what the reality of union with Christ means, that God has brought us in such tight union with Christ that God has worked in us the same thing He worked in His Son Jesus. Jesus was dead, the Father made Him alive. We were dead, the Father made us alive. Jesus ascended to heaven, the Father ascends us to heaven. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, we are seated there at the table with Him. That's why when we say, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, fix your eyes on Jesus, because spiritually speaking, you're already there. You're already in heaven. You're already existing in that spiritual realm with the Father and Jesus in their presence, made alive and ascended already in union with Christ. He's already seated us there. And it's through that supernatural power that enables us to live in this spiritual sphere of supernatural power. We're above the sphere of sinfulness and rebellion. We see it in the earth all around us, but we are in the world, but not of the world. So when you say, how do I know God loves me? How do I know? He's made you alive. He has raised you up. He has seated you together with Jesus. That's what it means to be in Christ. He did it for His Son because of His love. He does it for you because of His love. And being connected in union with Jesus Christ brings to us these amazing spiritual realities that sometimes we just forget about because we're just trying to survive the day. You ever feel like that sometimes? If I could just get through this day. If I could just get through, we just get past Monday. You know, I mean, just get past last Sunday, I was thinking with all the extra services, just get past Sunday. And I can just take a breath. We look at life that way. But when we realize, we day by day, does God love me? Where is the love of God? It's already been poured out. All of these realities are what we would say in the aorist tense in Greek. That He has made you alive, He has raised you up, and He has made you to sit are all in the aorist tense in Greek, which means it happened at a point of time in the past that has ongoing, continuous, eternal ramifications and power for the future. That's the aorist tense. It's already happened. It's not something that will happen. It's already happened for all of us who are the children of God. Jesus has already died. He's already been raised up. He's already exalted into heaven to live with the Father forever. The same thing for us. We are already made alive. We are already raised up. We are already seated with Him in the heavenly places because of union with Christ, because of His great love. And it will never stop. So that works in our should work in our heart and our mind and our reality to help us live this world. And He does it for a purpose. A great purpose for all of this is in verse 7. So that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, all of these realities are in Christ, in Him, connected with Him. That's why we can be exceedingly narrow-minded and say there is no salvation outside of Jesus, because show me another way that I can go from death to life, that I can already be raised up to heaven, I can already be seated with the Father in the heavenly places. Where can that happen outside of Jesus? There is no way, therefore. Yeah, Jesus is the only way, just like He said. And it's not narrow-minded. It's just the reality of things. God's great purpose is to show the riches of the grace toward us demonstrated in His Son Jesus. He wants us to know it. And He wants us to know it forever. That in the ages to come, not just in this life, but as the ages, the eons, literally ages that are coming one upon another, rolling one after another, the eternity of ages, that we would know and see and live this great reality of God's love and mercy and grace and kindness to us who are in Christ Jesus. That we would eternally glorify Him and worship Him and take our minds off our own selves and our own lives and all the problems and trials and tribulations and live above those things. This is how we do it. He doesn't just tell us, you know, set your mind on the things above. He says, set your mind on where you are already, seated with the Father and Jesus already in the heavenly places, and that we would live a life that shows the world that very grace and that very love and that very mercy that we see here connected to Jesus. This is probably the greatest passage of Scripture of God's love. You want to hear about God's love? Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 through verse 10. Read it over and over and over again, and you will see God's love, all because of His Son Jesus. And the challenge for us today is to believe it. To believe it. And then to live it. But the believing part is the hard part, isn't it? Do I walk through day to day thinking, I see all the stuff on the earth and most of it's pretty lousy, but I'm already raised up in the heavenly places. My citizenship is in heaven, Paul says in Philippians 3. I can fix my eyes on Jesus because I'm already there. And all of this stuff on earth that distracts and distorts and draws us away from God are things that we can look at from above. So I'm going to keep looking at Jesus. And I'm going to keep my mind on the things above until the Lord brings me physically there too. I'm spiritually there already because He says so. Let's pray, shall we? Again, our Father, we stand amazed. We forget what Your Word says, and we find ourselves wallowing around on the things of the earth, those transient things that pass away, and we say, where is God in all of this? Where is the love of God in all of this? And You shout from heaven to us, I've already made You alive. I've already raised You up. And I've already seated You with Me and with My Son in the heavenly places. Live that way. You can exercise different kind of faith, perhaps, and see so much of this world is really rather minor. So we pray that You would give us the faith to believe it. It's hard to believe that we're already raised up with Jesus. We're already seated with Him in the heavenly places when we seem so stuck here on the earth with all of the issues and all of the killings and the illnesses and the cancers and the car wrecks and the death and the wickedness. Help us truly to understand our citizenship, our place, our realm, our sphere of existence is already with Jesus in the heavenly. We are already seated with Him so that we could live a life of faith and show others what a stout heart of faith really, truly looks like. We ask for Your help through Your Spirit. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.